It's wonderful to be meeting together. We're continuing our journey through this part of John's Gospel, and we join Jesus and his disciples in the upper room on the night before Jesus' death. And in this moment of great emotion in the room, Jesus delivers the first of his tutorials on the Holy Spirit. It's a topic of great controversy in our churches, of great confusion amongst believers. And Jesus' words into that moment of great emotion ought to fill us with great comfort and joy. That's my prayer for tonight. How about we pray and then we'll consider God's word together. Now, Father, we do thank you for the words of Jesus. We thank you for the way in which he comforted his disciples at this moment of great stress and anxiety. And we thank you for the way in which you comfort us by your word in all the moments of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the most controversial photos of all time was taken in 1993 by a South African photojournalist, Kevin Carter. It's quite a confronting image, and I toyed with the idea of just describing it to you rather than showing it. So with that caveat, let me ask Tim just to briefly put the photo up on the screen. It's March 1993. Carter was making a trip to Sudan in the midst of civil war and mass starvation. And near a village of Ayod, he found a girl who had stopped to rest right next to a United Nations feeding centre. The parents of this child were busy taking food from the plane, so they'd left the child only briefly while they collected the food. And behind the child sits a vulture, observing the scene and waiting. To get the two in focus, Carter approached the scene very slowly so as not to scare the vulture away, and took the photo from approximately 10 metres. He took a few more photos before chasing the bird away. The vulture is there waiting for the girl to die. That photo was sold immediately to the New York Times, or it was published, and the paper was then swamped by hundreds of people asking whether the child had survived. And the newspaper ran a special editorial saying the girl did have enough strength to walk away from the vulture, but that her ultimate fate was unknown. As with many of these dramatic photos, Carter came under all sorts of criticism. He was bombarded with questions. One man wrote to Carter, "The man adjusting his lens to take just the right frame of her suffering might just as well be a predator, another vulture on the scene." In 1994, Kevin Carter won the Pulitzer Prize for this photo. As we come to John 14, we join Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. It's the night of his betrayal, the day before he goes to the cross, and the disciples don't really know what's going on. All they know is that Jesus keeps talking about leaving them, and they bombard him with questions. Are you going to abandon us? Are you going to leave us like orphans in the world? You see that in verse 18. These are a new young disciples. And while Jesus is with us, everything is okay. But now, Jesus, you say that you're going to leave us like little children, vulnerable and exposed. And you can sense already their fears of the predators that are stalking them. That's the emotion in the room as Jesus speaks. Will you leave us as orphans? Or verse 27, Jesus says to them, "Do not be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Troubled hearts and fear. It's a natural question of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, do you really love us if you say you're going to leave us? How is it loving for you to leave? We too can find ourselves asking such questions, can't we, in times of trial, in times of uncertainty. Is Jesus really with me? Jesus has taken these disciples from being lost orphans in the world to being children of the Father. How has Jesus done that? How has Jesus brought these lost orphans to be children of the Father? By speaking words from the Father. When Jesus opens his mouth and speaks, the words he speaks are not his own, they're the words of the Father. And if you see Jesus, he's told them, if you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. But how is that going to work when Jesus goes? You show us the Father, Jesus, but you're leaving. What happens next? Will we be again lost orphans in the world, vulnerable, naked, exposed? And here's what they needed to grasp, and here's what we need to grasp as well. That this leaving of Jesus is his most profound act of love. That's what this whole section has been all about. Jesus is showing them the full extent of his love. And as confusing as it might seem to them, they should actually be glad and secure because Jesus is going. And as confusing as it might be for you and I, we should be glad and secure because Jesus left and went to his Father. How is that possible? Well, let's consider this part of God's word under 3 points. 3 points are these. First of all, we see Jesus' love in the sending of the Spirit. Secondly, we see Jesus' love in the work of the Spirit. And thirdly, we see love in obedience. First of all, then, we see Jesus' love in the sending of the Spirit. Jesus won't leave them alone as orphans, exposed and abandoned. When he goes to the Father, he will send them the Spirit. Look at verse 16 with me. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. This word counselor is a word used for a legal friend who argues your cause. You might put in place something like barrister. This isn't the therapist that Jesus is sending. This is a powerful advocate. And Jesus says, he will be another like me. And in fact, Jesus says, I will come and be with you by sending the Spirit. In some way, Jesus himself will come to them as he sends them his Spirit. I won't abandon you, I will come to you. Because this Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit doesn't have his own agenda. He's the Spirit of the risen, living, life-giving Jesus, come to be with his disciples forever. Jesus says, I am going away and I am coming back to you. I am coming back to you because I will send you my Spirit. And this sending of the Spirit produces the most wonderful communion and fellowship between God and us. The Father and the Son make their home in us by the Spirit. Look at verse 23. I think it's one of the most wonderful verses in this part of God's Word. Verse 23. Those that trust in Christ, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Let's dwell on that just for a minute. It's the same word that Jesus uses back in verse 2 where he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many rooms. And Jesus goes there to prepare a room for us. But here it's not the room for us there, but it's the room in us that God comes and dwells in us. That experience of Dwelling with God is truly us, truly ours, by the Spirit. It's not the face-to-face communion that we'll one day enjoy when we see God face-to-face, but it is real, living communion with God. God himself comes and dwells in his people by his Spirit. When we have the Spirit, we have, Jesus says, the Father and the Son with us. Back at the beginning of the chapter, Peter was promised a dwelling place in heaven. Here, Jesus promises us that God's dwelling place will be his people on earth. Do we believe that? That God himself dwells in us. What an extraordinary work of the Spirit this is. This is the glorious, profound, miraculous work of the Spirit. We can debate back and forth on other aspects of the acts of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do today? Does he do this? Does he do that? Can we expect this? Can we expect that? Fair enough. But this work of the Spirit is primary and wonderful and so absolutely vital and necessary. Without this sending of the Spirit, we don't know the Father and the Son. Without this sending of the Spirit, we are lost orphans in the world. We must make much of this work of the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit, to bring us to God and to bring God to us. We are in a position of even greater privilege than the disciples who were physically with Jesus. Do we believe that? That right now, as believers in the 21st century, filled with the Spirit, we are in a position of greater privilege than those who walked and talked with Jesus. This is the first point. We know the love of Jesus. They needed to know the love of Jesus because when he goes, he sends them his Spirit. And we rejoice in this fellowship that we have with God. Second thing is then, we see the love of Jesus in the work of the Spirit. We see the love of Jesus in the work of the Spirit. How is that? Well, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he leads the apostles into all truth. Look with me at verse 26, a really crucial verse for us to understand. Verse 26. Here's what Jesus says to his disciples, to those 11 now sitting in the room. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit's role for the apostles was to lead them into all truth, to teach them all that they needed to know and to remind them of everything that Jesus had said. This promise is not primarily a promise for you and I in terms of its direct fulfillment. This is a promise that was fulfilled in the apostles. They're being reminded of things that Jesus had already said to them. They've been spending 3 years with Jesus. He's been talking. He's been acting. And the Spirit will come and enable the apostles to remember everything Jesus said. What does it mean for us? They've been taught everything. They've been reminded of everything in Jesus. Good for them. How does that help us? Because they wrote it down. The work of the Spirit guarantees the accuracy of Scripture. And the work of the Spirit guarantees the authority of Scripture. When you open up your Bibles, I'm sure open in front of you now, even electronic form. When you open up your Bibles, you have in front of you the words of the apostles and the prophets in the Old Testament, the words of the prophets and apostles that have been given by God's Holy Spirit to us. We can't play off the Spirit against the Word, ever. As if I'm more of a Word person and you're more of a Spirit person, or this is more of a Spirit church and this is more of a Word church. The Holy Spirit, His primary works are to bring God to us, to dwell with us, and to fill these apostles with remembrance and authority to produce for us these very words of Scripture. To be a Spirit-filled, to be a Holy Spirit believer, is to be a passionate lover of God's Word. We're told that this Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth, Jesus reveals the truth, and the Spirit of truth comes so that the apostles might be led into all truth, and they give us that truth in the very words of Scripture. And because we have truth, we have peace. That's what Jesus says, verse 27. Peace I leave you with, my peace I give you. As he gives them the Spirit of truth, they have peace. Peace with God. Peace from their anxious hearts. Peace from their fears. Because God gives them his Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The world can't have peace like this because the world walks away from the truth that is in Jesus. We need this Spirit of truth. We need this Word of truth, divinely inspired and provided by the Spirit, so that we might know the words of Jesus, because if we have the words of Jesus, we have the words of the Father. And he will come and make his home with us. Now, this is the very purpose of John's Gospel. John's Gospel itself is the fruit of this promise. What did John do? John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, remembered everything that Jesus had said, wrote it down for us, and wrote it down so that we might believe, that we might know and see Jesus. Once again, we can debate back and forth on all the other aspects of the work and acts of the Spirit. Does the Spirit do this or does he do that? But this work of the Spirit is so wonderful and so necessary that we must rejoice in this work of the Spirit. Because without this, we won't know the Father and we won't know the Son. He is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of his Word. So we see the love of Jesus in the sending of his Spirit, and we see the love of Jesus in the work of the Spirit. And thirdly, we see love in obedience. We see love in obedience. I recently saw a list of the worst Justin Bieber lyrics, ranked from bad to absolutely horrendous. Feel the depth of his love. How do you show love? Here is Justin Bieber expressing his love. Put your tooth under your pillowcase. No, I won't ever let you down. Like a seesaw lets you down, you know why? Because we ain't on the playground no more, baby. Oh, this classic. You're the single item on my list. You're my one and only Christmas wish. There's one for the cards. Or this profound pledge of love. I always knew you were the best, the coolest girl I know, so prettier than all the rest, the star of my show. That wasn't a slip of my tongue. It really does say, so prettier than all the rest. Profound. How do you show love? How do you express love? How would you show your love for Jesus? The answer that Jesus gives us here is that you show your love and trust of Jesus in obedience. Love produces obedience. That was true for these believers and for us. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In the same way as you can't be a Holy Spirit believer but be not interested in the Word of God, you can't be a love Jesus Christian and be not interested in obedience to his Word. Obedience is a mark of someone who loves. It's not a condition for belonging. It's not salvation by works. It's a test of, do you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, you'll obey his Word. It's the same all the way through this passage. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. Or verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Or the negative side of that, he who doesn't love me will not obey my teaching. And so the world cannot know the Spirit of Jesus because it doesn't love Jesus, because it doesn't obey Jesus. If you love Jesus, you trust and obey his Word. You're a new person with the Holy Spirit, empowering you to live God's way. God himself dwelling in you. Here then is the most confronting and difficult question. If all that's true, why then do we still sin? Why do you and I still sin? If we love Jesus, we have his Holy Spirit. And the only answer as to why we still sin is because we love it. And in that moment, we love it, sin, more than we love Jesus. If sin didn't attract me, then it would have no power over me. What do we need then? What's the antidote? What's the path to obedience? To grow in love for Jesus. To know more deeply, to know more richly, to know more truly, love for Christ. Love is the power of the Christian life. It's the why of the Christian life. It's the how of the Christian life, to love Jesus. A love that expresses itself day by day in a walk of obedience. My job as a preacher, our job as preachers or Bible study leaders or whatever we do, is not to get you to do what you don't want to do. My job up here right now and in all those who teach is to get you, to get us, to live in a way which is consistent with what we really love. Because if we're Christians, we really do love Jesus more than sin. Even though in that moment, sin and the love for sin squeezes out the love for Jesus. What do we need more and more of? Knowledge and depth of the love of Christ. And one way we fill up our love for Christ is by seeing his love in obedience. Because love shows itself in obedience, and that was true for Jesus. His love for his Father means that he obediently speaks the Father's words. And his love for his Father is shown in what he does on that very next day. Look with me again at verse 31. The world must learn that I love the Father. How are they going to learn that Jesus loves the Father? That I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. What is that? To willingly give himself up to betrayal. To stand silent before his accusers. To allow himself to be nailed to a cross when at any moment he could have called an army of angels to sweep his opponents away. Where do you see the love of Jesus? You see it in his obedience to his Father. And as we see the love of Jesus in the obedience to his Father, we grow in our love for Christ. And our love for sin will begin to fade. This is going to convince the world of who Jesus is. Did you see that? The world must learn that I love the Father. This cross moment where Jesus is headed is the pivotal moment in history which determines in your response whether you are saved or judged by the cross. As you see Christ on the cross, do you see him as an obedient son who loves his Father and does what his Father asks him? A few weeks after Kevin Carter took that photo that we saw at the beginning, a few weeks after he was awarded the Pulitzer Prize for that photo, he took his own life. He was overwhelmed by the horrors he'd witnessed on that day and on countless others, unable to cope and to deal with it any longer. Jesus goes out from this room. He says at the very end, "Come now, let us leave." What is he saying? Let us leave to do? Let us leave for my betrayal and death. Jesus leaves the room, but not to die in purposelessness and despair. He goes to die in obedience to his Father for his people, to bring them safely home. He goes back to the Father via the cross so he can send his people his Spirit and dwell with them forever. And so Jesus' obedience means that he cleanses us and washes us clean even when we fail in our obedience. And he goes to send the Spirit, and through the Spirit to give us the Word, and through the Word to give us Jesus, to give us peace, even with anxious hearts. So Jesus says, "Peace I leave you with, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you that because of the work of Christ, we have nothing to fear, nothing to be afraid of. We thank you that you dwell in us by your Spirit. Enable us to live in obedience to Christ out of the love that we have for him. Enable us to grow in our love for you, to grow in our trust of your word, our trust of your word, to grow in obedience to that word, to know more deeply your goodness, your love for us. We thank you for the mercy of Christ, for his compassion upon us, and for your good and loving plan. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.